Well, good morning, church. It's really good to be here. It's a bank holiday weekend, isn't it? So we've got many people away, and we miss them, and we pray for them as we start our gathered worship. But it's good that those of us who are here to worship our God and our King Jesus. And we're going to start by getting straight into it, by singing this old song now, but a glorious song as we sing of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And we're going to use this song just to prepare our hearts, just to come to God this morning, to allow this place to become God's holy throne room as we sing together, Majesty. Please be seated as we pray. Last week, if anyone can cast your mind back 7 days, we did some teaching where we looked at why it is that we believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one prophesied about so often in the Old Testament. And last week, we also looked at why it is that we believe and know that Jesus is God the Son, enthroned upon a cross, seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will return, and his kingdom will be fully established forever. Loving God, as we come to you today, we just want to praise you as our King. We want to give thanks. We want this to be your throne room. And Lord, we want to be there praising you as you enter that throne room. May the sound and the song of our praise this morning be pleasing to you. May the aroma of our worship be pleasing to you. May the song and the drumbeat of our hearts be honoring of you. Church, let's just spend some time in silence as we think back on the last 7 days. Think of all the things we have to give thanks to God for in those last 7 days. So in silence, go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, up until this morning where we give him thanks for this morning. Lord God, the truth is every breath we take, we should be thankful for. Because every breath is a gift from you, the gift of life itself. And into our lives, Lord, you pour so much goodness. That's not to say there's an absence of badness and difficulty. But today, this morning, as we praise you, we choose to recognize the goodness. So we're here to pray, sing, speak, and listen in adoration of you. Amen. Amen. Today is a communion service, so I thought we would start by sharing the peace together so that we're all together as we flow through our worship this morning. If you read the words that are in the yellow type. We are the church, born in grace and empowered to change the world by being a community obsessed with love and with feet planted in God's kingdom, a kingdom that is open to all, and our constitution is peace, hope, and love. The peace of the Lord be always with you. So we share the peace, which if you're new, just means that we shake hands and say something nice to each other. People often say things like, peace of the Lord be with you, and then you respond back, and also with you, but it's also okay to say, hey, really good to see you this morning. Shall we share the peace with one another? Okay, people, come on. we are, Doc, we're getting carried away, aren't we? Too much love and fellowship in this church. There's one problem with this church, too much love and fellowship. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Church, do you fancy learning a new song this morning? We haven't had one for a little while, have we? So we're going to have a new song this morning. And you can hopefully pick it up as we go along. We're actually going to sing two songs. I'll link between the two some Bible verses. But the first one is a new song. And most of you, I suspect, unless you really keep up to date with worship music, won't have known this one. Every single one of us has the ability to dance, even if we can't move our legs like we used to be able to. We've got hands that can clap or wave, or we can sway or jig. And this is a song that I think you need to dance to. Amen? Yeah, we're gonna worship the Lord. The Bible tells us that we should dance in our worship. So I encourage you to try that this morning. It's particularly as you don't know the song, there's still something that you can participate in as you learn the song, isn't there? But we're going to sing together two songs. We're going to sing this first together, Praise. That's the name of the song. It pretty much tells you what we're going to do as we worship God in this song. We're going to praise him, and then I'll transition us, and we're going to sing together. What a beautiful name. Stand with me if you're able. Dance with me. If you are able.
breathe it. I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, praise as I go, you're still in control. My praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise. Could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, praise 'cause you're sovereign, praise 'cause you reign, praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. Oh, praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. Praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you.
Done, High Street Methodist Church, Whitney. I am stay on your feet if you can. We're about to go into a new song, but I am impressed with the swaying and dancing this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some words first from the book of Malachi. And Malachi says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then from the book of Acts chapter 4, it says this. Know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Let us sing together of that name.
The name of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, thy King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the battle before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised. Nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Amen. Please be seated. In a moment, Junior Church are going to leave us and go out. Before the service, me and Richard were a little bit disappointed. Normally when he leads and he shows me what he's going to say, it fits perfectly with the sermon. And this morning we were like, God's not done it this morning. What's going on? Because Richard showed me some words from Psalm 139. And then we were out in the vestry and said to Janet, what are Junior Church looking at this morning? She said Psalm 139. So God is at work. So Junior Church, know that God has prepared something for you this morning. And we speak the name of Jesus over you. Not in a way that it's a magic word like abracadabra. That's not how we use the name of Jesus. But when we speak the name of Jesus, we speak his love over you. We speak who he is over you and his character into you. That's what it means to speak the name of Jesus. So we pray for Junior Church as you go, that you'll come back and join us for communion, but you're going to be greatly blessed in the meantime by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And all the church said, Amen. 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 So as Junior Church go to their lesson on Psalm 139 this morning, we're going to turn to scripture here, and Mary's going to come and bring the Bible readings for us. Thank you, Mary.
So both readings are taken from the New International Version, and the first reading is from Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And the second reading is taken from John 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Thank you, Mary, for those readings. So we turn to the Word now. Let us just pray to God in silence so that my words aren't heard, but instead the words of your heart are heard by God now as you declare to God that you're ready, hopefully, no, faithfully, to be fed by Him and by Him alone. And to those words, Lord, I add my own and simply say less of me and all of you. Amen. Amen. So last week, we had a bit of a teaching session and we looked very, very briefly, we skimmed the surface of why we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and secondly, why we believe that Jesus is God, and we looked at those. Today I said I'd preach to you, and it's a follow-on from that. And Richard introduced it for us nicely at the start of the service. Why did Jesus have to be God? Why did it only work? Why did the cross only work because Jesus is God? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'm going to ask you a question, and it's rhetorical. It's rhetorical because we're on a tight time this morning, and it's also rhetorical because I think every single one of us would give a different answer to this question. And the question is this: what is the good news? What is the good news? Some of us will have a particular belief. It's certainly what a lot of people believe that we believe. And it's also what we teach occasionally. And it's not a bad thing to teach it this way because I think it helps in our context and our understanding. But this is what we often hear the good news as. That Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins and he rose to life again so that we could have life. And if we live our lives right, if we live our lives in a particular way, behave in particular ways, hopefully we'll stay above the line of God's favor. And one day, that means when we die, we get to go to heaven. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Is it fair to say that sounds similar to what you've heard taught? I would have even taught similar myself. And that's what we kind of carry as the good news. The good news of Jesus, we believe, is that one day we get to go somewhere else. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that is not the good news of Jesus Christ. That first Bible reading we had, listen to again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So he's about to proclaim the good news of God. Does that sound about fair to say? Well, listen to what he says then. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So he frames it. You're about to hear the good news. And then at the end he says, "And you've heard the good news." What does he say? "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near." The Bible talks a lot about heaven and earth, and it frames it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We hear a lot about this heaven and the earth. And when we're first introduced to the heavens and the earth, it's a whole that is separated into two separate components, and then those components interact with one another. It's not that they remain separated, but they have this beautiful dance that goes on with each other as heaven and earth interact with each other. These two complementary parts that come together to make the whole. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we don't quite get the message, the Bible goes on about this relationship, this separating into two so that the two can dance together and we understand that as the whole and completion. It says that God separates night and day. Well, a day is 24 hours and it consists of both of them and they dance together. Sometimes one is longer, sometimes is shorter. But there's this beautiful dance as they interact with each other every single day. The land and the sea, man and woman, heaven and earth. They're separated, not to remain separated, but they're separated so that they can be unified perfectly, complementing each other as they interact with each other. In Genesis, when we think back to that Adam and Eve story, what did God do? He walked and he talked with Adam and Eve. He didn't stay up in heaven shouting down at them. But he came from heaven and he came here and he walked and he talked with the people that he loved. But then sin came. And that separation became more permanent. There wasn't the interaction. There wasn't the dance going on anymore. God is in heaven. And humans, we're stuck on earth. Heaven becomes synonymous with a place of paradise. All things good, because that's where God is. And earth becomes known as the place where bad things happen, where evil dwells. Even the fallen angels get cast out of heaven and they fall to earth. But God wanted that to be restored. He wanted the dance to happen again, for things to be as they were supposed to be. So he starts by saying to the humans, can you build a temple for me? It's going to start as a tent. It's fine. I don't mind. It can be a tent. I'll come and dwell in that tent. So I'll be close to you. As close as I can get to you with that separation still there, because I can't get into your presence yet, because we'll come on to that. But I can't. It would be damaging for you if you were truly in my presence at the moment. So just put me in this tent, build this tent, I'll come and dwell there, and you'll just be the other side of it. And you'll remember that this dance is supposed to be happening, that there's supposed to be interaction all the time between heaven and earth. The good news of Jesus Christ, here it is, the good news of Jesus Christ is not that one day, if you're good enough, you'll get to go to heaven. The good news of Jesus Christ is that heaven has come to earth. That the dance can start again. I read to you from the book of Malachi. And it says, a day is coming when the Lord who you eagerly desire will walk into the temple. And his name was Jesus. The temple no longer exists, friends. We covered that last week. So God, the Lord, must have come before the temple was destroyed. The good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And do you want to know the good news continues? Because even though Jesus has gone up to be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he left his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that God will never again leave earth. The dance has started, and the dance is supposed to build and build and build through his church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, until one day Jesus will say the time is now and he will return again, and his kingdom will no longer be near, but instead it will be here. And justice and peace will reign. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And those of us who believe in Jesus, we can be in part of that kingdom now. The Bible says that we're citizens of heaven, and one day we'll be resurrected into the full kingdom of heaven and earth. That, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is this kingdom like? Romans 14:17 says this. The kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, though there will be eating and drinking. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Church, can I ask you a question? This isn't rhetorical. Do you fancy a bit of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit this morning? Oh, amen, hallelujah. Yes, we do, Jason. We want some good righteousness, we want some peace, and we want some joy in the Holy Spirit. But what are they? Let me start by asking, what is peace? This is rhetorical, because I want to speak now. It's my microphone. What is peace? The problem is we often see peace as the absence of something. We see it as the absence of conflict. We see it as the absence of anxiety or stress. We see peace is kind of like almost a vacuum, which we're apparently wanting. Let me talk about somebody that I know. They're quite stressed, and lots of anxiety, lots of stress going on in life. And one day, their family decides to have dinner out in the garden. And it's a beautiful summer day. And do you ever stand on grass and take your shoes and your socks off so you can feel the earth? And there's something about being connected to the earth. And the sun's out and there's bird song and there's no cars. Hallelujah. And in the warmth of the sun, in the presence of the family, that person who was stressed and anxious feels peace. I think and hope we can all recognize that feeling. It's like in a little oasis, isn't it? The anxiety and the stresses still remain. They have not gone away. But peace is not the absence of something. Peace in that moment is the presence of something like a blanket that comes and lays over the top of those other things. And it is peace that we feel the most. And it is peace that we desire. Peace is not the absence of strife, conflict, stress, or the rest of it. But in that moment, it is the presence of birdsong, presence of the sun, presence of the grass, presence of the family. So that's what peace is. How about righteousness? Which is one of the other things that we'll get when we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, big word, isn't it? Think about it of being right with God. Your relationship is right with God. It's not, you're not at odds with God, you're right with God. The danger is, friends, and this was a light bulb moment for me as I was preparing for this talk. The danger is that we see righteousness as the absence of something. We see righteousness, being right with God, being the complete absence of anything in our life that may disturb that relationship. To be right with God, we have to be perfect. Because soon as sin comes along, oh no, it's affected my righteousness with God and I'm no longer right with God. And I think that's how we see it often. Is that fair to say, church? And we feel guilty because of it. But friends, what if righteousness is not the absence of something, but what if righteousness with God is the presence of something and God gives it to you whilst all the mess still continues to go on. Just like peace can be found when anxiety and stress continue to exist. You don't need to be perfect to be right with God. God is going to give you the gift of righteousness as through his Holy Spirit he works in you to help you become a better person. And I think somebody needs to hear that this morning. Because you're struggling with guilt. Because you don't feel that you're good enough to be who God says you are. Your problem is you're thinking your righteousness is the absence of sin in your life. It is not. It's a gift that God gives you while he works the sin out of your life. A journey that may take your whole life. In fact, it might take until you're resurrected. But your righteousness will never be impacted because God has laid it like a blanket over the top of all of your failures. The third thing is joy. Again, the danger is that we're going to see joy as the absence of sadness. But it's not. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that can lift you while you're sad. Does that help this morning? To see the problem is we often equate these things with an absence of other things. But we need to start seeing them as something in its own right that God lays upon you. Righteousness. Peace. Joy. So how good does God do this? The problem with righteousness is that sin makes us unrighteous. So sin separates us from God. We've covered that many times. So I'm going to deal with this so quickly, even though it's one of the most, well, it is the most epic thing that has ever happened historically. Jesus simply takes your sin away from you. So it's no longer that barrier. And he removes it from you. I'm running a couple of Alpha courses in Farringdon at the minute. Charles, thank you for the plug when you were there last week. And this week we're at week three, and we were watching that video, which, funnily enough, is the same title, I think, is the sermon today, though I didn't know that at the time. And they tell this story of one day in Auschwitz. An alarm sounds because a prisoner has managed to escape. So the guards, so they don't want people escaping. They need to make sure that people don't even try. So as punishment, they say they're going to select 10 other people and they're going to put them in the starvation bunker so they can die of starvation in there. And they start selecting these 10 people. And as they get to one man, he's selected and he starts to wail. And he wails about his poor family, his poor wife, his poor children. And as he's there in his grief of the reality of what's going to happen to him, another man steps forward and he says, if you'll allow it, I'll take his place in the starvation bunker. That man was called Maximilian Kobe, and he was a Catholic priest. And he died in the starvation bunker instead of that other man. So we understand even in life that we can... somebody's punishment can be taken by somebody else. But what if when Maximilian Kobe stepped forward and he said to the guards, look, I'll take the place of all 10. It sounds really good, doesn't it? But I bet the guards would have said no. Because they wouldn't see that as a fair exchange. So they allowed him to take the place of one person. So it's absolutely not a fair exchange if one man, one human, was going to die in the place of billions of humans. The sacrifice, the offer that needs to be given at that moment needs to be something that is fair and equitable. And that's why it had to be God. Because the prize of God giving himself on the cross for us is worth of all of our lives put together, and then some. So that's why it had to be God to deal with the weight of all of our sin. And it couldn't have just been a mere human. How about peace? That's the other thing. So that dealt with righteousness and the justice there. But how about peace? How do we get this peace? Because the problem with sin is an issue for God, and God hates sin. Like, he detests it. He's angry towards sin. So angry that the Bible calls it the wrath of God. It's a deep emotion. It's a strong, rageful emotion. The Bible tells us that God is vengeful, that God is jealous. God has these emotions. And if God wants perfect peace with you, perfect peace, friends, he has to deal with that emotion of the sin that we've committed. If God had tried to put his emotions onto somebody else, he would have only been able to get a tiny fraction onto them. But when God the Father sent God the Son, in God the Son, Jesus was able to take every drop of God's wrath and take it upon himself. To bear it, to suffer it, and to die with it. Anger is a really destructive emotion. If we bottle it up, it damages us. So often we don't bottle it up and we pour it out on innocent people around us, don't we? That's how anger comes out. It never comes out fairly. It always comes out destructively. God needed to be able to deal with that anger in a way that it would be dealt with for good. So Jesus took it all and he died with it. So the anger is gone and removed. So that God can give us perfect peace with him. Perfect. It's not that, you know, those angers when that bubble up after a few years, you know, you can think you've dealt with it and then somebody says something, it takes you all the way back, then it raises up again. You're like, oh, I've not quite dealt with all that anger. God has done it in such a way by putting it on Jesus that it will never raise up again. So then that begs the question, so why do we still hold on to the emotion of that sin, the guilt and the shame, when God has dealt with it? Don't hold on to it, friends. Let it go. Because God wants you to. So the cross, God being sacrificed on the cross, deals with the consequence of sin and the consequence of God's emotion, which allows God to give us these gifts of righteousness and this gift of peace. I want to tell you, friends, that the resurrection of Jesus on the third day is not the reversal of his death on the first day. The resurrection of Jesus on the third day is not simply the reversal of his death on the first day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God saying the dance is going to start again, and the dance is going to build, and the dance is never going to stop until his kingdom is fully established on earth. God says, I used to have to come and dwell in a temple so that people would know and be remembered of this dance that's supposed to be going on, this relationship between heaven and earth. But he says, now I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you can become the temple. And you will be the dance. You will be the people who remind the earth that God always wants to be with us, that God always wants to come and interact with us. So I'm going to put my spirit in these people and I'll call them the church, and they will dance for me. And in their dancing of praise, the world will know that God desires and chooses all of them. So as Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to his friends, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, because the good news is that God came to earth again in Jesus. And the good news is that he remains today in the Holy Spirit in you. And he will never leave. So what's our part to play in all these? I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you again. Church, do you fancy a load of righteousness, peace and joy in your life today? Yes. So how do we get it? We know it's by choosing God. In preparation for today, I was really trying to think of words that that work in 2025. Traditionally, the church has said, well, you need to surrender. You need to surrender, or you need to submit. And I think they used to work, but in 2025, I think those people probably will balk a little bit at those words and go, huh? What? I need to surrender? I'm not sure it works. Myself and Jonathan were talking. He used a beautiful word once here. Acquiesce. That's a gorgeous word, isn't it? Acquiesce. But then people say, what's that mean? I think it's simply this. I'm still trying to get towards the answer for this, but this is the best I've got for you today, church. I think, how do we become a citizen of heaven? How do we have righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives, which is not absence of other things, but is a beautiful gift of God in our lives today that we can know and is a blanket over other things? How do we get those? I think it is simple that we see Jesus, we see the love of God, and we say, do you know what? I recognize I can trust you way more than I can even trust myself. I trust you, and I know I can't trust myself. Therefore, I will follow you. And I will open my heart to receive your Spirit so that you can help me be like you, because I want to receive those the gifts of righteousness, peace, and joy. And as gratitude, Lord, I want to dance for you wherever I go, whenever I go, so that people will know that the good news of Jesus Christ is not that if you behave in a particular way, one day you may get to go to heaven. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God has already come back to the earth. God will never leave the earth. And one day Jesus is going to come back and his kingdom will be fully established here. And those who follow him will be resurrected into righteousness, peace, and joy. Amen. We're going to sing as we approach the communion table. And we're going to sing together this simple song. Here is bread, and here is wine.
Is with us here.
Please be seated. So once more, we look at the cross, a symbol of physical pain, a symbol of emotional pain. We see the one whose yoke was light swapped his yoke for ours and took upon him the yoke of sin and shame. In silence, church, let us reflect on what Jesus did for us and reaffirm our desire to live a better life today and every day. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Church, in repentance, you are forgiven, for God has chosen you to be his child. And if today is your first day as his child, then receive the Holy Spirit and receive his peace. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. So we thank you, Father, for your love to the loveless, for your faithfulness to the unfaithful, and for your mercy to the merciless. And for making a way for this prodigal child to call you Father. We thank you, Jesus, for emptying yourself so we could be full, for finding us when we were lost, and for being crushed so that we could be healed, for making a way for your death to become my healing. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us a new lens through which we view, for giving us a new heart through which we love, and for giving us a new hope through which we stand, for making a way for my chaos to become your peace. So with the choirs of angels, let us once more declare this ancient hymn of praise to our God. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Knowing that we didn't deserve it, and knowing that we would cheapen it, Jesus paid it all. Hear and remember the greatest love story once more, that at the Last Supper, he took bread, and looking upon those that he loved, he gave you thanks. He broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, given for you." After supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for the people for the forgiveness of sins." Today we share in that same meal again, and we see those words again. Take, eat, drink. Words of invitation, but so much more. Words of pleading from a heart of love. Come and join me. Don't stay away any longer. Come and know peace. My peace. So, Holy Spirit of peace, come once more upon this time and space, that as we come to the table of our Lord, that our hearts are softened and our hearts are filled, that we will draw near and that we will stay near. Sisters and brothers, Jesus invites you to his table. Amen. Thanks be to God. I invite for the stewards and the musicians to join me. Dear Jesus, we are so grateful that once more you have fed us. This simple meal that reminds us of who you say we are. Loving God, today we acknowledge that by your gift we are right with you, that we have peace with you, and we have your joy made complete in us. Lord, we pray for the world. And we simply pray that your kingdom come. Your kingdom of peace, your kingdom of righteousness, your kingdom of justice and joy. That wherever those things are absent, that right there your church will be found fighting for a better future, fighting for all people, that they can have hope now and forever. Amen. So we come now to sing our final song as this gathered act of worship before we leave here and we worship God in the dance 7 days a week, 24/7, as we are church wherever we go. But there seemed to be one song which at High Street that you'd probably sack me if we didn't sing it after that message. So we're going to stand and worship God as we sing together, In Christ Alone. Shall we share the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen, and God bless.